listening to audio from Grace Hills Church in Aliso Viejo, California. For more information, visit us online at gracehills.com.
We're going to get right at it. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Zechariah chapter 8. And if you have a Bible, not sure where that is, there's always a table of contents. But if you can find the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, hang a left, past Malachi, and you'll run right into Zechariah. And if you've been with us in our series in the book of Zechariah, you are aware. And if you haven't been, let me get you up to speed. Zechariah is a simple book with a lot of complexity in it. And so what I'm trying to do in our series is try to keep it in focus about what's the main idea in the midst of all the different things God wants to say to us. And if you haven't got that figured out yet, this is a rather large book, the Bible. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of words in it, and for most of us, there aren't a lot of pictures, right? And so as we think about that, God has something to say to us, and sometimes we linger in other books more than we do in the books that God wants us also to be aware of. Zechariah is a book about God, and it's about God's people, and it's about people who want to maybe meet God. And the whole idea here, the challenge is that there's a God out there that remembers. He remembers everything about us. And he really cares about the people that he's made in his image. And he has a challenge for all of us, is to recognize that as he remembers everything, the good and the bad about us, he wants us to turn to him, or to return to him. And then he promises that if you'll return to me, I'll return to you. And that's what the book of Zechariah is all about. And he does it in a creative way. In the first six chapters of this book, he talks about God's faithfulness, and he gives pictures. And we went through those visions or dreams, and they were illustrations of that God is going to be faithful to his promises. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. But as we think about it, if we're going to return to God, who are we returning to? We're returning to a God who cares, and a God that remembers all about us, our needs, and how he can meet those needs, and how God has a plan for our life. But then as he finishes that section, he gets into a section which not only reveals the pictures of God being faithful, he goes into the problems we have and living that out. And as we live that out, we recognize that we have an idea what God wants from us, but we have a challenge, well, how are we supposed to do that? And we looked at that last week in Zechariah chapter 7, as the people had come back to the land, and they thought they had been doing a lot of good things and make themselves close to the living God. And the way they had done that is they had added to the scripture. They didn't think there was enough things to do in the Bible, so they thought they'd add to it. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They would add things to the Bible to make sure they were close to God. And what they did is they decided, you know, one way to show how much we love God is to deny ourselves some things. Have you ever thought about that? Well, maybe we got an echo in here, don't we? If we deny ourselves, we'll show how much God, we really care about what he wants for us. We'll deny ourselves. And so they put on some fasts. The Bible really only in the Old Testament required them to have one fast, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And it really wasn't even a fast. It was a day of dedication, just celebrating the greatest thing that ever could happen, that God would intervene on our behalf with all the things that we have messed up doing, and he'd be willing to forgive us. Is that a pretty good deal? I'll start all over if you don't say amen. All right. So it's a pretty good deal that God can atone for our sins, and take those things that separate us from him and say, hey, I'll do it. But he had a kind of, not kind of, he did, Zechariah spoke into them. He came to them and said, well, we did these fasts, we added these things to our walk with God, and I know the Bible didn't say it, the prophets didn't say it to us, but they added four or five fasts, and they did it religiously, which means faithfully, for 70 years. 4 or 5 days out of every year for 70 years, they refrained from eating food to show their dedication to God. And they asked Zechariah, the prophet who was speaking for God, can we somehow stop doing that? You know, that's not the most enjoyable thing to do. Now that we're in the land, can we stop doing that? And so he speaks into their lives. And if you're looking at chapter 7 and 8, which deals with the problems of living out what God has called us to live, the first chapter, the seventh chapter on the scene, he gets kind of, if you compare the old prophet and the young prophet, he's the young prophet. The old prophet was kind of a cranky old prophet. He He didn't mince words with those people that were in God's time frame, in the time of Haggai and Zechariah, which is around 520 now to 516 BC type thing. And he just let them have it. Zechariah was a little kinder, he's a younger, nicer prophet. But here he gets on them. He said, let me just be right frank with you. When you did those fasts, did you do it for yourself or did you do it for me? Were you just being involved in all this religious activity and you thought you were impressing the people around you and maybe impressing God, when really what I did not want you to refrain from food, I wanted you to refrain from sin. I wanted you to devote yourself to be faithful to all that I've called you to be and do. And then, by the way, the things that I had given you, which were feasts, and God likes to party in the sense of he wants people to come to him and he wants us to celebrate his goodness and his greatness. And he gave them feasts and he said, oh, by the way, when you gathered for these parties, these feasts, did you do it for me or did you do it for yourselves? And we talked about sometimes we have holidays in our calendar in America and after a while we don't even think, well, why do we have this day off? All I'm excited about it, it's a three-day weekend, and we forget that maybe we're celebrating people who are willing to be on the front lines for us to protect us from our freedoms, and we miss the whole point. And then finally he says, oh, by the way, you're coming to me because you want to kind of live this out. And I just want to ask you the question of this. Do you know why that you were put in time out? You were in 70 years in captivity in Babylon. You know why that happened? Because you didn't listen to the prophets, to obey the prophets. You didn't obey the will of God, and that's why you were there. And then he got specific with them. And we looked at that last week just really briefly, that as you think about what God has for us, there are some things he wants us to do and some things he doesn't want us to do. He said, and he began with a pause. He said, hey, you know what I want from you? I want you to be just. As you deal with the relationships you have and the businesses you have, you need to be just. Oh, and by the way, not only do I want you to be just, I want you to be kind. And that's a pretty important characteristic of the people of God, that we ought to be known for our kindness. Sometimes we are known for what we're against, not what we're what? For. And hopefully, as we live out our faith, one of the things that people pick up, you know, that person's kind. That person cares. He's interested in what I'm interested in, what I need. So it was justice, kindness, and then merciful. And there's a whole list in there, and I will stop re-preaching last week's message. Because there's so much we want to look at today. Because then he moves on, and now he's saying, look, I tried to hit them strongly about things they ought to do and things they ought not to do. Now I want to tell them what God is doing for them now and in the future. So in Zechariah chapter 8, what we have, and I've entitled the message, Returning, Reviving, Rejoicing, Restoring. So today's message is given you by the letter R. Some of you are so sharp, all right? This is a... All right, so the fill in the blank is all mean by the letter P. But we're going to be looking at how he wanted to encourage God's people in the midst of God returning, reviving, rejoicing, and restoring. Well, what does he do when he does those things? And that's what we're going to see quickly, because there's a lot of things I want to maybe add at the end. And if you get nervous toward the message, you go, wait, you haven't even got to the back page. I can always shorten that a little bit, all right? 23 verses that we're going to run through rather quickly. But as we do, here is a question for you. As you think about, there's a phrase that is used over and 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 over in this eighth chapter. What do you think that might be? In this chapter, and for some of those who might have already had the answer, is this. It says, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. In fact, he actually uses another phrase with it most of the time. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the one who has sufficient power and strength to do anything he needs or wants to do for the goodness, the good of his people. Thus says the Lord. 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 I think he wants us to know that he says some things for us to hear, right? Or to read. And there's also, as we think about Zechariah turning from kind of blasting them in chapter 7, hey, you're not doing these fasts for me, you're doing it for yourself. You're not feasting for me, you're doing it for yourself. You're not listening to why or thinking about why you were thrown into captivity, but I want to talk to you now about what God has for you. And what you need to hear is this is from the Lord. The other thing is emphasized, if you look at, you could call this not necessarily trivia, there's nothing trivial about anything in the Bible, but there is one person that's repeated 22 times in this chapter. And that person is God. Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. If I say it too many times, I'll mispronounce it all the time. God is at the center of this. This is what God is going to do for you. So he's prompting them to say, look it, we talked to you about in the very beginning, what I want from you is to return to me. And as you return to me, I am returning to you. And what I want to do is give you a picture of what that means as you experience the returning of God for your life, corporately and individually. So let's pick that up. And I've also prompted this message with these words. What did Zechariah want Israel and us to know? And there's four things he wants us to know. And some who take this passage take each one of the phrases, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, and they make it a 10-point message. But I know you didn't want me to have 10 points in my message, so I cut about, all right? What is it God wants you to know? Wherever you're at, and every Sunday, and we have a group that prays for this service, right before the service, we recognize some come with heaviness of heart every Sunday because of something that's happened in their life. We talked to you last week that we had one of our old-time members, Margaret Becker, passed away, and we had the service for her last Monday. And we are fully aware that Devin's mom passed away, and so they got heaviness of heart. And some of you might have gone through some other challenges. So in the midst of this, what does God have to say to you? And this chapter is all about, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. What does he want to say to you? And in this passage, wherever you're at, he's got something to say to you. Well, let's pick it up in Zechariah chapter 8 as I relook at the passage. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great jealousy. I am zealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So we know he's prefacing, and thus says the Lord, and what he says there, I am coming to dwell in your midst. Now, sometimes when we come to any kind of event or experience where other people we might look around and we're looking for who's there and who's not there, right? And particularly if you're looking forward to someone being there, you're hoping they're there because that makes the day so much better. And what he wanted them to know, I want you to understand, in the midst of the problems you're going through, and this is that section where they're wrestling, how do I live out a relationship with God? It's not by doing this ritual, but it's experiencing God. And he says, I want you to understand that I am going to dwell in your midst. Or to put it away that I've simply put it in your outline today, what does God want us to know? He wanted the people of Israel to know then. He wants us to know now is God is returning to be present. And let's be honest. When things are going well, unless we think we should get all the credit for things going well. But when things are going poorly, we could take the blame, the reason it's going poorly because of us, or we could say, well, why doesn't God show up? Why didn't he show up to prevent whatever is happening right now so that I can experience, you know, the goodness of God at this moment? And what he wanted them to know, who had just gone through 70 years of captivity, and now come back to the land, filled initially with hope, it's going to be awesome right now. They came to a city that was the city of God, the city of faithfulness, the city that God had prepared to be the capital of God's people. And later on, we're going to see how that was to be prophetic in the future. And the city was in disarray. And they remembered when they used to come to a place that God had prepared for them to worship corporately, the temple, and there was no temple. And then they realized, and at that point, God made it pretty clear, there's one thing I want you to do. You know, in the Garden of Eden, there's one thing I don't want you to do. I don't want you to eat of the forbidden fruit. And they couldn't keep their hands off that forbidden fruit, the negative. And here it was just one positive, just build the temple. They started off well, and then they got discouraged. And partly they were saying, well, why isn't God showing up? Because we've got people in the surrounding areas that are attacking us and making it harder. We're not prospering. We're going to see some things where it describes how they were not prospering. And so what Zechariah was trying, even in the beginning of the stage where we're talking about the positive things he was trying to build them up, he said, I want you to know that God is returning to be present. There's some verses that we could look at that talk about God's presence. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 14, and it says, and God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, that's an isolated verse. You go, that sounds pretty good. God's going to be present, and I can get rest, and it'll be so much easier to do whatever I'm going to do. The context of Exodus chapter 33 is, one, God's people had just fallen into sin. They had the golden calf experience, and if you're familiar with the Old Testament, they had just been delivered out of Egypt, and Moses took a little bit longer up on the mountain, kind of like a preacher going a little bit longer preaching than you'll hope he does. And he doesn't come down. He said, well, we want something physical to worship. And they build a golden calf. He comes down, and God deals with that. And then they're supposed to go to the promised land. And there's only one person who's going to lead them physically is Moses. And Moses says, I don't want to do this. I don't want to take this stiff-necked people who don't always respond to my leaders. I don't want to go there. If I do, there's only one requirement I need. I want you to always be present. And we know he did it graphically. He did kind of like a picture, a dream, but it was in reality. There was a cloud that led him during the day, and there was a pillar of fire that showed his presence at night. And he wanted Moses to know, you can do this impossible task by knowing I am present, always with my people. One of the more familiar verses in God's word says it in a somewhat of a negative way with a positive impact. In Hebrews chapter 13, 5, the latter part of that, the first part, it says, hey, don't get caught up in the material things of this world, but in the midst of all the things that could go right or wrong, I want you to know this, I will never leave you or forsake you. Just got a card from the service on Monday, and that was basically their statement. In the midst of the loss of my mom, and for those also there, the ones that really cared for her, I know that God was present. So whatever you're going through, and it's not doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but in the midst of things being difficult, and it was difficult for them right now, they were struggling. You gave me all these pictures of what you're going to do, and how is that supposed to play out? I want you to know this, that God's returning, and his promise to you is I'm going to be in your midst. I will be present. Well, then he goes on, in the midst of all the thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, he goes on to another main idea. And let me just read the section and then make the simple point. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. You know, I've got to stop here. Well, I'll read on. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of the people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. I'll stop there. We'll get to the main point before. But, you know, he gives this picture. This is like one of his dreams. He says, I just want you to visualize what's going to be happening is these old people. And I'm thinking, and then he says, these young people, boys and girls. And I go, which category am I in? You know, which one is he talking about? You know, and he's really talking about they will have their staff, okay, the old people. Well, if we were to put that in our language today, we wouldn't call it a staff. We would call it, you guys got that pretty quick, right? We'd call it a cane. And sometimes when you get a little older and you have, you know, kids that are younger than you and they see you kind of like not have the same flexibility and physical strength. They start to worry about you, about things that you feel you can do, you know, really well. Yeah, I don't know if you really ought to do that. You know, you're getting a little bit older right now, you know. And then sometimes as parents, and we have what they call helicopter parents, you know, when you're very concerned about what might happen to you if they're not in your eyesight, anybody can relate to that? And they say, oh, they got these boys and girls playing in the streets. Now, we always talk about this, you know, from our perspective. When I was a young kid, they said, get on your bike and you can go wherever you want. You can play wherever you can. I don't have to be looking at you because they didn't have any fear something was going to happen to you. Now, depending on how long you live and whatever it might be, there's fear about if your kids are playing in the street, right? And if someone's a little bit older, you're wondering, I don't know if they ought to go out for a walk on their own because they might go on a walk and never come back. Now, when my kids say that, because they know I get lost all the time, but you know, there's that fear. But what are you saying? Look, you're going to see, and there appears to be no fear in those who are older and those who are younger. One is because God is always present. When he returns, he's going to be present. We're going to see this a little bit later. The main point in this section, look at verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. In that section, and this is where the simplicity and the complexity starts to come in here. I mentioned to you earlier that what had happened here with Zechariah is that they started off pretty well. I mentioned that in the first part of the service. They had laid the foundation of the temple, but then they stopped. You ever seen that where the construction starts and you wonder, are they ever going to finish, right? We got a couple of gas stations here on the corner, right here on El Toro. I go, man, that's been going on for a year. Are they ever going to finish that? And they had not stopped for a year. It had been like 10, 15 years they had done that. Nothing. And he says, look, you're aware of this, but I want you to have your strong hands strong. Keep on doing it. For before these days, there was no wage for man or any wage for beast. Neither was there any safety from the foe for them who went out and came in. For I set every man against his neighbor. Which simply says, you know, there was a reason why it was hard, because you did this work and you didn't get paid. You know, part of the motivation, if I'm going to put this time in, is it going to be worth my while? And part of it, when they did that, when they volunteered to build the temple, it took them away from where they did get income. And so I say, look, not only am I not getting paid, I'm losing whatever I would get paid if I was doing something else. So it was difficult. And he goes on with this, but now I will not deal with a remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there will be a sowing of peace. And that's the second point I want to make today, is we just look at the simple positive things he wanted to communicate. One, he's going to be present, but also God is reviving to give peace. Now, the people he was writing to weren't dead, but they were on life support. They basically were willing to give up, because in their experience, they weren't experiencing peace, but conflict. The conflict physically around them, the economic challenges, the sense of, hey, this is not an easy job to finish with all the other things we're supposed to do. And he said, look, in the midst of all that you've experienced, I want you to know that I'm coming here to revive you so you can experience, in the midst of the world that has conflict and your world, I'm going to give you that peace. Now, so many verses in the Bible talk about God's peace. God's peace is beyond our comprehension. It's not like the world gives. The world gives maybe peace when there is no conflict. God gives peace in the midst of conflict. Or to take what Psalms John 16:33 says this, and this is Jesus, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, Jesus said that to his disciples when they were under the oppression of Rome. Well, if you've overcome the world, why are the Romans still persecuting us? Why are they have their heavy hands upon our neck? And really, it was the same. Part of it is it's timing. Okay, I have that. I have overcome that. Now, when that's going to be fully realized, and hopefully we'll have time to talk about that this morning. But in the midst of conflict, I want you to know that you can have peace.
Now, the challenge is, do we accept that as true? Because too often, we redefine peace from a worldly perspective. It's the absence of difficulty. It's the absence of challenge. It's the absence of heartache and pain. But what God wants to say, in the midst of a broken world, it can be broken on the outside, but it can be made whole on the inside. The famous word for peace in the Hebraic language is shalom. In the midst of the conflict, it can be well with your soul. He goes on in this particular section. I want to read through verse 17. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. In other words, I'm going to provide for you, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, let your hands be strong. In the midst of feeling they needed to be blessed, he said, look, I'm going to turn this around where you will be a blessing to others. And of course, that's the challenge for us, is in the midst of, at times, not feeling very blessed, are we willing to go the next step and be a blessing to others? For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purpose to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth one another. Render in your gates judgments that are not true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath. For all these things I have declared, said the Lord.
So he said, no, I just want you to realize that I love you and I'm going to be present with you. I'm going to give you peace. But just like I did in the past, when you need discipline, I'm not going to relent. I'm going to give you the discipline that you need, because there are certain lessons that we only learn when God corrects us. And that's true on a personal, horizontal level as well as a vertical level. There will be times where God will not give up the discipline of the Lord upon our lives. But I want you to know that my whole desire for you is for you to experience the goodness of God. And then when you experience the goodness of God, that's how you'll treat other people. And that's how he lists those other things. So what do we have here in terms of what God wanted Israel to know then and want us to know now? It is that he is coming, he's returning to bring peace, and he's reviving us. No, he's returning to give his presence, and he's reviving us to experience peace. Well, look at just a couple of verses. There are two more points I want to get across. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, it seems like that word of the Lord keeps coming up in this passage, right? Why? Because he wants to then realize, this is not just a human being speaking. I mean, he was inspired by God, and I've shared that before. I'm not inspired in the same way the apostles and the prophets were. They spoke the word of God. I tried to explain the word of God and apply the word of God and use that which was inspired. But when they spoke, this is God speaking. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore love, truth, and peace. But the part of that I want to emphasize here, he says, you know, you were doing all those fasts, which actually you created, I didn't create, but I had given you feasts, and there were seven specific feasts that they were to participate in. And I want you to understand, I'm giving these parties to celebrate Yahweh, the greatness and goodness of God, so that you might have seasons of joy and gladness and cheer. See, that's what God wants for us. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what's the second one? Joy. We ought to be not only kind and merciful, but we ought to experience his joy. He said, I have called you to celebrate life. And so he wanted to remind, that's why he gave those seven feasts and maybe one fast or a type of fast on the Day of Atonement. But this is for you to celebrate so you might experience joy. You might experience gladness. And that you might have cheerful feasts. Now, I put it this way.
in your outline that God is rejoicing to bring pleasure. And so I didn't see the word pleasure in there. Well, when you're at a feast, you're hopefully you're having fun, right? You are filled with cheer in your heart. And there's a verse in Psalm that speaks about a joy and a sense of pleasure at the same time. Psalm 16:11 says this, you make known to me, speaking to Yahweh God, the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And that's the power of presence when we're in the presence of God. He is the most joyful person in this whole universe. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So it's all right when you experience the goodness of life and you're having fun doing it, that this comes from God as well. That God is the one who gives good gifts. And in the midst of his presence and the peace, he gives the pleasures of life, which gives us great joy. But then he concludes this whole section in which he's trying to be positive to them, bringing their spirits up to be faithful to God. And it ends this way. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. You're going, wait a minute. Right now, Jerusalem was not attraction. Thanks for sharing me. I didn't have my notes. Okay. This, it wasn't a place everybody during that period of time wanted to go. They go, well, why would I go to this city that's just destroyed? It wasn't a tourist attraction. It wasn't on those brochures. Hey, come to Jerusalem. But all of a sudden, he's saying, this is what's going to happen. People want to go where you're not really sure you want to stay. And then he goes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Wait a minute. When we have strong nations coming, what do they want to do? They want to destroy us. They want to take us into captivity, whether it's Babylon or Assyria or Medo-Persia or later on Greece and Rome. I mean, you look at all. They want to oppress us. But he said there's coming a time when they're going to come to you and say, this is where I want to be. I want to be where the presence of life is all about. And then listen to this, verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And you're thinking, what a whole turnaround. Those who felt oppressed, those who had just experienced captivity, and now say, what's going to happen is that people are going to be jealous of us. They're going to see what we have that they don't have, and they're willing to get down to the bottom part of our clothing and say, will you take me to the place where I can experience the presence of God? Now, as you read that, you're thinking, wait a minute. When did that ever happen? In all of history, when did that happen? And you go, it hasn't happened. So what you need to understand is you read the prophets. You need to realize that God fulfilled some things for them right then, but really what he was projecting and what's going to happen in the future. It's God's kingdom being realized. Now, as Jesus gave a model prayer for the disciples, he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come and will be done. Now, what you have here is kind of an expanded understanding. What did that mean in that prayer? Because when Jesus is here, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's right here. Because where the king is where the kingdom is. But it wasn't a fully realized kingdom. The king was there, but everything physically and circumstantially was not illustrated in his rule in all the dimensions of life. And even as the people in Israel experienced the blessing of knowing the true God, Yahweh, who is repeated 22 times in this chapter, they weren't experiencing the fullness of it because circumstantially and physically, they're experiencing the broken world. But he's telling you, there's coming a time, and you can't even imagine this. And for centuries, it still hasn't happened. Jesus came the first time to deal with the greatest problem we have, which is our own sin. But that's not the final position of his plan. In fact, I think how I have put it in your outline, God is restoring to finish the plan and to be faithful to his promises. In Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, which is often taken out of context, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." They were still in captivity. They were still in misery. But he was projecting into the future. And so when we claim that, number one, that promise was for Israel. But as we claim that, realize, well, when does that happen? When is the goodness, the obvious goodness of your plan come to pass? So we can't set the date for it, but we know that's in the future. And as we think about why we believe what we believe, and that was one of the things for this next Wednesday, evidence of man's verdict, and the last part of it is the Old Testament reliable or accurate. But really that last section is, well, how do you deal with objections to our faith? The Bible says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to even account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and respect. Now, there's a lot of ways you can answer that. Why do you believe? Which simply is saying that. Put Jesus first in your life and then be able to say, hey, why do you follow Jesus? Well, if you were to take this particular section, why you say you would follow Jesus? Because God, Jesus, is always faithful to his promises. That's true in the past. I've experienced it in my own life. And I'm looking forward to all his future promises being fulfilled. And that's how he ends this section. As they're wrestling, how does this all work out? And those who would read it after the fact would say, is this happening? Has it happened? I don't see that happening. No one's tugging at my toga, trying to get me to come to Jerusalem and worship with me. They're criticizing me. They're calling me all kinds of names. They're trying to take everything I have. Because that's a future. There's a kingdom, in a sense, that is, you know, Jesus is reigning right now in heaven. But everything that he has promised has not been fulfilled. There's coming a time where his kingdom, his promises to Israel, will come to pass. Now here I have my 3 minutes and 31 seconds to finish my message. So turn to the next page. Now for some of you, this might be familiar, Terry, but probably for many of you, it might not be. What is God's plan to fulfill his promises to Israel? Well, I put down the passage here, and I have them written out, but I don't think we have time to read them all. But as you think about, God promised Abraham that I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to make your family the blessing to all families of the whole earth. In fact, if you're putting fill in the blank here, you will bless all the families of the earth and inherit the land. And in Genesis chapter 15, he repeats that same thing. I'm giving you a promise to have this promised land. And when you think, one of the reasons, why should we believe the Bible's true? Well, some have said this, some don't say this, but if you were to give one word answer, why do I believe the Bible's true? It would be Israel. God has been faithful to this tribe that has been persecuted by every nation imaginable. And when he gave that land to the Israelites, and he said, I'm going to take this land from them and give it to you. There were the Kenites, the Kizzites, the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, not the Perizzites, the Perizzites, the Agonites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, and the Girgazites. And then he threw another thing, the Raphaim. I don't know, they didn't have the ites in them. Can any of you see them anywhere in the world today? Yeah, some people really argue, whose land is it? Well, first of all, it's God's land. Now, the whole issue here, I got to admit, I might take a couple more minutes, okay? And Marcia, if you have to leave, that's okay. Is that, she told me beforehand she had to leave right at the time. Is present Israel the fulfillment of all God's promises in the past? It's kind of a difficult question to answer. It's definitely a picture of God able to do something that's impossible. If you could go back in time and look what happened to Israel by the Roman Empire, destroying the temple and the city in 70 AD, and then dispersing them, they never had a land, they lost their language, they were dispersed in every nation you could think of. World War II happened where 6 million Jews got slaughtered, and you're thinking, how did that happen? Well, where happened to the Kenanites and the Ammonites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites? Okay, what happened to them? They're gone, but Israel kept their identity. Now, what would happen right now? We know that the promise is when he brings them back to the land in its fullness, they will come back in faith. And there'll be this tremendous revival among the Jewish people to acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. That hasn't happened. Would I lose my faith if something happened to the nation of Israel right now? No, because God could still bring them back. But this sure gives a picture, and it's quite possible they will remain in the land until that spiritual revival happens. And the reason it'll happen is because God made a promise that he will always be faithful to his promise. And this is what he promised Abraham. And then if you look beyond that, is that, and Samuel said, you will have from the line of David a king forever. All the prophetic line that God had promised to Abraham and then to David will be fulfilled, and there will be a king from the line of David. And I'll just give you a fill in the blank from later on. Who is that king that's going to be from the line of David that's going to rule? It's Jesus. And then what you have here, and the next point is, your Messiah will rule and bring peace to the whole earth. And here's, I'm going to just read a couple passages from Isaiah. These are just amazing statements. Going down a little bit further in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When Jesus comes to rule on this earth in his kingdom, that's what's going to happen. Some people ask me, well, is the United States going to be around during that time? And my answer is, I have no idea. But there are going to be nations. There'll be a believing remnant of people that come to faith in that period of tribulation, and they'll enter into this kingdom period of time. But this hasn't happened yet. And as they look at that, God fulfilled it on a certain level during their time and our time, but he's going to do it in its fullness in the time to come. And not only that, it says, as we look at what God has promised to bring to pass, is that the Lord not only will bring peace to the whole earth, Your land will be free from natural disasters. I don't know how I really put that together, but in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 or 9, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the whole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. My grandkid's not going to do that right now. You know, has that happened? God's going to change the whole nature of carnivorous animals that would destroy the health of any young child that would come that way. But God's going to do that in the future. And then some say, well, isn't that just a description of the final state, heaven? Well, listen to Isaiah chapter 65, 19 through 23. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall it be heard of the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. There are reasons why we weep at the loss of loved ones and destruction. No more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who dies, who does not fill out his days. To the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall not labor in vain or bear children in calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. I don't know if you picked that up. There's coming a time in which God is going to reign, describing the other parts of Isaiah, where he says, you know, during this period of time, and there will be people who go into this earthly kingdom that we'll see in a moment is going to last for 1,000 years. They will all come in believing, and then as they have children, as they grow up, there will be some who will go to the Lord and some who will go away from the Lord. He will judge righteously. And if you're 100 years old and die, everybody's saying, you sure died what? Young. Can anybody imagine? Has that ever happened? And, you know, and then a child will, there will be no weeping. There will not be sudden death of children. And as we look at it, there's coming a time where God's going to have 1,000 years on earth in which he will rule as a king. And yet, well, why would he do that? Why wouldn't we just go right into heaven? Because as you think about why people reject Jesus, a lot of different reasons. Part of it is they say, well, how can I believe in a God who allows such evil and suffering in this world? When unrighteousness often reigns. There's going to come a time where he will reign here on earth. There will not be the natural disasters. There will not be the things that just overwhelm us. The only thing that will happen is when people rebel against Jesus. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, if you look at Revelation chapter 20 and 21, what you'll see that God will bring judgment once and for all for the evil and rejection and rebellion against him. Just to fill in the blanks without looking at the scriptures, we look at this, you can look them up later. In Zechariah, it says, your king will be Jesus, which is interesting. Even at the birth of Jesus, Mary realized that he was going to be a king. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, even the disciples, after spending 40 days with Jesus, preaching about what was to come, he said, well, are you going to now establish the kingdom of Israel right now? And he says, it's not for you to know the appointed times. And then as you look at Revelation chapters 20 through 22, your earthly kingdom will last 1,000 years before the final judgment and the eternal state. But what's the point I want to make? In the midst of us coming here today, the good news is that God is returning to demonstrate that he's going to be present. He's reviving us experience that we can have his peace. As we think about what will that experience be like, is that in the midst of life that is often broken, that we can have joy or the pleasures of this world. But as we think why that should give us confidence. And in the midst of that not happening now, it will happen in its fullness because he's got a plan that he will fulfill. And he's got promises that he's made and fulfilled in the past. And he's got promises he has made that he will fulfill in the future. God is faithful. Let's pray. Well, I pray in the midst of looking at this passage again that has simplicity but complexity, that what we want to realize is that you are the God who remembers, you are the God who returns and promises to return for your people as we return you, and that we can trust you in the now and in the future because you are in control. And I pray for anyone here this morning that's struggling with whatever they're going through, that they realize that there is a God that loves them, he's present for them, and he invites them to be part of his family by trusting that Jesus is the one who came for us and that he paid the price for our sins and that when we surrender our lives to you, that we become part of your family by faith. And we praise in Jesus' name. Amen.